All right, this morning, let's open up to John chapter 21. The Bible is an incredible book. I mean, if you just spend time reading it, it's just amazing. And there's no book like our book, amen? I love the King James Bible. Thank God that I know that it's perfect, and I know that it speaks to my heart. I don't need somebody to give me any other book. We have God's Word. And, you know, here in this chapter, the Bible says that if all the things that were to be written, I mean, the world could not contain. Let's look at verse 25, chapter 21. Amen. It says here in John chapter 21, verse 25, and these are also, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. I mean, the Bible is just a bit of what God could have wrote to us. There's so much that Jesus did. The Bible says the world, can you imagine, the world could not contain the books. I mean, you think about just your life alone. What a miracle it is. And everything God's done in your life, how many books could that fill up? Amen. Every day God could write a book about your life, what He's done just for you. I mean, the Bible is an amazing book. The Bible is a written recording. It's a written report. There's many ways you can look at the Bible. On one hand, it's a history book. Another hand, it's a scientific report. It's a genealogical record. It's a warning message. It's a diary or an autobiography by God. It's a witness statement. One day it'll witness and testify against mankind. It's a will and last testament. And it's a love letter from God. The Bible is unique. It's unlike any other book in the world. The very fact that the prophecies of the Bible are astronomical. The fact that those prophecies came to pass in the life and the birth of Christ and the death of Christ and the future events and the things that are happening in the world today. I mean, I believe the Bible by faith, but I'll tell you what, the scientific study of statistical probabilities is a sure encouraging reason too. Amen? I mean, the statistical probabilities of the Bible coming to pass, all those prophecies are astronomical. That's something like the number one with 60 zeros after it. There aren't that many atoms in the universe. You'd run out of zeros before, if you put a zero in every atom, amen? And you think about that number. One with 60 zeros after it. That's the chances of those prophecies coming to pass. When you look at the possibilities of the earth and the oxygen levels and the distance from the sun and how all life is existing today, it's an astronomical number that just happened by chance. That you're sitting here and that you're listening to this message. It's a unique, this book tells us how it all started. It's a unique book, unlike any other. It's a supernatural book. It's a perfect book. It's inerrant. It's inspired. It's God-breathed. It was written in Hebrew and Aramaic, three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, in parts of Daniel, and other Old Testament books there. It's in Greek, three languages. Those are written on the inscription over Christ, reaching the three groups of people in the world. It was written by over something like 40 authors who all had diverse backgrounds. Some were kings, shepherds, farmers, tax collectors, doctors, various backgrounds on three different continents over two millennia. And yet it reads as if it's one author. That's a divine book. Amen? And it is one author. The Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This book was written by the Holy Spirit. This book is a God-breathed book. And it's all that God wants to give us in this world that we need to know. I mean, you have everything you need to know here. This Bible is likened unto tools. Last week I preached on God's toolbox. Amen? The Word of God is likened unto a sword. The Word of God is likened unto an instrument to go to battle with. The Word of God is likened unto your nutritional needs. It calls it like apples and milk. Meat, water, bread. All that you need is found in the Bible. Everything you need for life. It's a blueprint for happiness. It's a blueprint for success. It's a blueprint for a happy marriage. Amen? I know I have a happy marriage. I thank God for my wife. We fight like cats and dogs, but we make up even more. I'm married to a Sicilian woman. But this book is what keeps us together. Christians have troubles, but this book helps you have happiness in the midst of your troubles. Amen? This book gives you reason to live and hope. We weep as them that have no hope. We have hope. Amen? We have a book that can carry us through. It's a compass to keep you heading north when you're lost. It's a map. It's a road map to tell you how to get down the road and get you to heaven someday. Amen? This book has everything you need in it. It's well balanced. Let's look in 2 Timothy first this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's divinely inspired and God breathed. All scripture. There are 66 books in the Bible. That's God's 66 caliber. You don't want to mess with God. I got my black back 66. Looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And a great verse of scripture in the King James Bible. If you have anything outside of a King James Bible, it's been botched. It's been changed. It can make anybody God. Because in a King James Bible, But in 1 Timothy 3:16, that Bible says in the King James Bible, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You only have that in a King James Bible. That's the only book. They got rid of it. You know what the other versions say? They have an incomplete sentence. If you know anything about grammar, they got a verse that says, "He who was born in the flesh was seen of angels, was taken up into glory." Yeah, did what? That's like saying the guy wearing the red coat with blue shoes who got on the bus, you can't put a period on that. You can't. It's not a finished sentence. Every version out there, they all want to act like they got the Bible, the King James Bible is outdated and inaccurate. That's the most inaccurate thing you'll find in any book ever written. He who was born in the flesh, who was this and who was that, what did he do? It's not saying that. It says God was manifest in the flesh. Period. Amen. When you say he who was born in the flesh, that could be the devil. That could be you. It doesn't say anything. Their Bibles don't say anything dogmatically. Their Bibles don't teach any truth there. They've changed it because of the Alexandrian manuscripts. There was a Theos there. God in Greek. Theos. And those perverted unseals from Alexandria put os. And they changed Theos to he. Who cares who he is? We don't even know who he is. He who was born in the flesh. Doesn't tell you a thing. Thank God for a King James Bible that tells me my Savior was God and He came in the flesh. And God was manifest in the flesh. Nothing but a King James Bible will tell you that truth. Look in 2 Timothy. That wasn't even my message. That's just good truth right there. This book is an accurate record. This book preserves the words of God. And here we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the same place, verse 16. Another great truth in 3:16. There's some great 3:16s in the Bible, isn't there? There's something about that 3:16. I don't know what it is. For God so loved the world, John 3:16. And 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is a living, breathing book. God breathed this book into existence. In fact, He's so close to the Word, His name is the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. In the Bible, in John chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, God was manifest. I'm quoting 1 Timothy 3:16. The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. Only in a King James Bible you're going to find that in 1 John 5:7. Every other translation took it out, the Trinity. They're attacking the deity of Jesus Christ in every other version. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For there are three which bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Every version duped everybody out there. If you have something other than King James Bible, they took away that verse out of your Bible, and they dropped verse 7, and they switched it, and they joined verses 6 and 8 together. And they got some, they got verses 6 and 8, but they don't have verse 7. What is verse 7? Just the most important verse in the whole world on, concerning the Trinity. And who's in the Trinity? The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. You don't have that anywhere outside of a King James Bible. You better get back to your Bible, or you're going back to the jungle. Amen. You better get back to a Bible. You better dump that NIV you got back there in your shelves and your ASV and throw them in the garbage can. They're not even worth going there. Out of the pit of hell. You know why? They changed the Word of God. And here it says very clearly, we're talking about the Word of God this morning. We're talking about the perfection of the Word of God and the things that the Word of God represents. And over here in chapter 3, verse 16 in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know what those hypocrites do in every major college in America? They call the Bible the Scriptures. But when you say that the King James Bible is inspired and perfect, they say that you're a heretic. Well, then don't call it Scripture if you don't believe it. It's God-breathed. I believe it. I call my King James Bible the Holy Scriptures. Holy written book. It's the God wrote it down and preserved it. He inspired it and preserved it. You can call it double inspiration. I'll call it triple or quadruple. I don't care what you call it. The Word of God, the King James Bible, is inspired by God because it's Holy Scripture. And if you don't believe that, don't call it Scripture. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't call it the Bible. The Word of God. Don't call it the Word of God if you don't believe it's the Word of God, just the Word of men, and has errors in it. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And I wanted to look at the different ways it's profitable. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, as we're looking at the Bible here this morning, it's a unique book. It's the Bible is a science book. I mean, for those who are intellectual out there, they try to say there's a crisis between faith and science. No, there's not. There's a false science out there today that's been the American people have been duped by Darwinism and evolution, and the atheists that are controlling those great institutions that once were Christian universities in our country. It has been hijacked. Our nation has been hijacked by atheists, by God haters, by those that are making money off of the ignorant. You're sending your young people to universities for them to take away their faith. Science is not in conflict with faith. The Bible is not in conflict with science. The Bible talks about the men in the Word of God that were wise. The wisest men in those days was a man named Daniel. The Bible even says, "Thou art as wise as Daniel." Look in chapter 1 of Daniel. Daniel and those three Hebrew children were elite. They were superior. They were chosen because of their cleanliness, their purity, and their wisdom. Look in Daniel chapter 1. The king sent for men. He wanted to have some men brought in who had knowledge. In verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he would bring certain of the children of Israel, the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science. The Bible doesn't use the word science as a bad word. These young men, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, these were men of understanding. These men understood the stars. They understood the things of the earth. They understood the sciences of that day. They understood more about science than the scientists today understand. Because they feared God and they understood that God is the author of science. I always find that an interesting word. You ever see that word conscience? I always used to have trouble spelling that word when I was a kid. Then I realized that half the word was just science. You know what conscience is? It's a science. God deals with your conscience. Your faith is connected with science. Every one of you has a conscience. You can't explain a conscience. But a man knows to do right and wrong right from the beginning. Children, you don't have to teach a child what's evil. You don't have to teach a child what's right and wrong. They have a conscience to tell them to do that when they get old enough. Amen? Every one of you has a conscience. Have you ever seen a conscience? How do you know you got one? Some of you don't. Amen? I mean, these people, they say, I got to see it to believe it. That's what science is. Have you ever seen your brain? No. How do you know you got one? Some of these scientists don't got one. Amen? If you don't see it, you don't have one. Have you ever seen the wind? There's a lot of things you can't see that exist. Amen? You can't see a lot, the atoms, the air. There's things that you can't see, but it's there. It's powerful. The Holy Spirit's there. He deals with your conscience. The Bible is a book of science. The Bible deals with it right from the very beginning. The Bible deals with it in Genesis 1:1. The first statement in the Bible is a scientific statement of truth. The Bible talks about three things here in a very short sentence. It answers all the questions you need to know about three things. In the beginning, that's time. God, that's the source. That's inertia. That's what keeps it all going. When the Bible says, you want to talk about the first law of thermodynamics, and God finished it. Finished means it's done. You know what they say about energy and matter? It never ceases to exist. It just changes form. That's the first law of thermodynamics. The Bible talks about the second law of thermodynamics. That's things go in a entropy, form of entropy, everything slows down. Everything cools off. Everything is in a state of degeneration. Heat transfers to a cooler and slower. The earth is spinning. If the earth was billions of years old, you know how fast it would have to be spinning if you went backward in time? They didn't think about that. You take a top and you spin that thing, it slows down. Now, if you were to say, let's speed that up, the faster it goes, you're going to have to go faster and faster. The earth would be spinning. You can't even imagine how fast the earth would be spinning if it was millions of years old. It's slowing down. Everything slows down. It's called inertia, kinetic energy. There's magnetic energy. And all these things, you know, you take time. There's no way. The Mississippi Delta, if you take millions of years, you know how much sand would be deposited in there? You know, the things that they don't want to talk about, moon dust. They thought there'd be 6 feet of moon dust when they landed on the moon. They found, I think, 2 inches. Because there's certain particles, cosmetic particles that land on the moon. And those things fall at a certain rate. You take the thing and you say the universe is millions of years old and the moon's millions of years old. There'd be like 10 feet of moon dust. The moon craft would have landed, what do they call that first thing that landed there? I forgot. But Saturn or whatever. Apollo would have landed right down in that thing and sunk down in the dust if it was that old. They have a thing called potassium argon. The saline levels of the ocean transfers. It becomes diluted over time. The saline doesn't match up with millions of years old. The earth is a young earth. The earth is not that old. Science has lied to people. Anyways, we have time. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What is heaven? Space. What is the earth? Matter. You have time, space, and matter in the first verse of the Bible. It tells you how it all came to be. The Bible warns of false science. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. That's what they're giving our young people today. That you come from an ape. That you were once an ape on a banyan tree. You know? Collecting bananas. Living in a jungle. And through time, you became a professor with a PhD. And you're still acting like an ape, worse than apes. Men are living worse than monkeys today. I think it's more like de-evolution. I would trust a monkey more than I would a professor. Amen? A monkey will do a better job. Amen. You got kids going to college paying $20,000 a year to learn lies. They'll take a pig's tooth and make a whole Lucy out of it. They'll gather bones, scatter all over, and put them together with plaster of Paris and put together Tyrannosaurus Rex with these little hands. Can't pick his nose. How's he going to eat? Can't even reach his hands. You ever notice how God makes everything with a balance? The imagination of men makes up things like Tyrannosaurus. There's no such thing as a whole bone laying there where they found that stuff. That's a lie. And you believe that. Young people today got all kind of toys, and bright brontosaurus and the triglycerops or whatever it's called. And, you know, and kids got plastic toys and they grew up with that stuff and they believe it's truth because some professor is getting paid to lie to people. I mean, the Bible warns of false science. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. That's what they're getting in colleges and high school and middle school. They're trying to scare the kids. Oh, the earth's going to burn up. Global warming. We're going to die in 10 years. AOC and her crowd. We got to take over. The socialists got to come in because we're all going to die. Keep people in fear. And that whole message. God's not in charge of the earth. We are. We've got to save Mother Earth. Mother Nature's in our hands. And so it says, that's what the Bible calls vain, profane, and vain babblings, and oppositions of the truth, oppositions of science, falsely so called. There's a science out there that's falsely called science. But the great scientists of the ages were Christians. You can go down the list and look at the men that gave us the discoveries of the laws of nature, the thermodynamics, the electromagnetics, the genetics, and the codes of the kinetic energy and motion, gravity. These are men like Newton and Bacon and Kepler. Men like Pasteur, Kelvin, Faraday, Maxwell, Mendel, Boyle, Copernicus, Galilei, Kepler. Great men. They believed the Bible. The Bible teaches us some great things. That those who run CERN and those great thinkers in the universities and those who call themselves the scientists today are liars. They don't even know what keeps the atom together. You look at the atom, it's an amazing thing. The proton, and generally in every atom, has to be exactly the ratio of its size has to be 1,840 times larger in mass than the electron in all atoms. Everything has a perfect balance. You can look that up, scientific facts and laws. God is a God of math. I don't know why 1840, but that's the thing, 1840. What keeps the protons and electrons and neutrons together? They can't explain that. They can't explain a lot of things. They can't explain why man has a common cold. They don't know what they're doing. They're all odd. Oh, what are we going to do about this virus? God's in control of the virus. You're not. They can't stop war. They can't stop starvation. They can't stop sickness. They can't, with all the money and all the education, the world's in a worse mess than it's ever been, it seems. Amen? More wars, more hatred, more fighting, more disease, more starvation, and more to come. Why? Because they've rejected science. They rejected God, the creator of science. Math is a science. You take that number, one, and divide it by three. God is one, but he's three. And you divide that number you get by 3 again, and you divide it again, you know what number you get? 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I don't know why. I can't explain it. Nobody can explain that. Math is God's. God is a God of numbers. Atoms by nature should repel each other. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews 1, 3? Hebrews 1, 3 says that God is what's keeping those atoms together. You know, everything you see is made up of atoms, and everything you don't see is made up of atoms. There's things there called quarks and things that are so small they can't even see them. They say they spin at the speed of light. I don't know about all that. I don't know how they can see all that stuff, but there's some scientific facts in the Bible. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. You know what keeps this universe together? The word of Jesus Christ. The word of his power. You would fly apart if God didn't keep you together. You know what the glue to the whole universe it is? Universe is God. There's no other explanation. Let's look at some things that God's done that is scientifically proven. Look in Job chapter 26. Way before man discovered it, the Bible said it. Job chapter 26, verse 7. The Bible's a scientific book. Bible says, he stretcheth out the north over the empty space and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Job, that's the oldest book in the history of the world right there. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Job was before Abraham. This is the first book. There are other writings like the Code of Hammurabi and some of the cuneiform writings and such. some of the things you'll find chiseled on in stone. But this is a book that has an opening, an intro, a dialogue, and a conclusion. It's a book. It's a book that keeps you captivated. It's a story about a man who suffered. And in this book, the Bible, this oldest book that's ever been written by Job, it tells you that the earth is hanging in outer space on nothing. You know what the old Greek scientists used to think, or the philosophers? That it was on the back of a turtle standing on, like, I forget how many elephants, four elephants, on the back of a snake. The elephants are standing on some serpent, and the elephants had a big turtle on their back, and the earth was sitting on the back of the tortoise shell. Anybody ever heard that before? You know, that's science. That was science in its day. You know what God's Word said? The earth is, He's holding it up in space. It hangeth it on nothing. It took thousands of years, not millions. If it would have took millions without a Bible, it took them thousands of years to find that out. Let's look at another one, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. Some of you may know these things. Some of you don't know your Bible at all. The Bible told you things that were round before Christopher Columbus had to find it out himself. He thought he was going to go to India. That's why they called the Indians, American Indians, Indians. He was heading to India. That's why it's confusing. In Russian, I always had to say, Indian, which Indian? Indian, India, Indian, or American Indian? They're both called Indians. Why? Because they didn't believe the Bible, in a sense. Isaiah 40, look at verse 22. He was going around the world. He was going on to try to discover India. He believed the earth was round, I guess, because he thought he was going to go around the earth and get across it. Bible says here, though, but men thought before that men would sail out there, they would fall off the edge of the earth. They believed that there was you would come to the edge and you would just drop off. They didn't believe the Bible. And it says here in Isaiah 40, verse 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. There's some other things we can get into the heavens about a tent, but the earth here, the Bible says, is a circle of the earth. It's round. Look in Psalms, another thing. The second law of thermodynamics. Look in Psalms 102. The Bible says here, look in Psalms 102, verse 25 and 26. There's a lot of scientific truths, true science, in the Bible. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. The psalmist knew that the earth was going to disintegrate. It was going to continue to devolve, and it will change. Man lives within his own world. How does he know that? If he only lives a generation. But man is able to test and see that there has been an erosion, an entropy, and law of thermodynamics the Bible talks about. Here's another one. Look in Amos chapter 9. It's called the hydraulic cycle. Man knew how that water cycles through the heavens back to the earth and back into the heavens. Look in Amos chapter 9. This is Bible science. If you want to be a scientist, you ought to know the Bible. Amen. Kepler did. Newton did. Galileo did. Pasteur did. These men were studied. These men discovered true science. So somebody made a computer. All right, great. There's some things that are discoveries today. But the things that really laid the foundation for true science were discovered by Christians. The great truths. And so let's look here. Amos chapter, what did I say here? Verse 9:6. Look at 9 verse 6. The Bible says, it is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven. So there's levels. Even they knew that there was something beyond the first heaven. There's levels, stories. God has several stories, like a several storied building. There, the Bible talks about the third heaven where his throne is. There are heavens. And there's windows in the heavens, and the waters come down. And the Bible says, it is he that buildeth his stories in the heavens, in the heaven, and hath founded his troop in the earth. He that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. So he brings the waters up from the seas, and then he pours them out again on the earth, through the heavens. I'll give you more verses on that. Look at Psalms 135, verse 7. Precipitation, evaporation. Like I said, I think I said 60 million. It's 6 million gallons every second pours out of the Mississippi River into the Gulf of Mexico. 6 million gallons a second. Imagine if they could charge, you know, Louisiana for that. For every gallon. Here we go. Psalms 135, verse 7. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. That's what that it is. That there's the evaporation, the vapors. And what happens with them? He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. So the Lord brings rain through the vapor. It goes on. Let's look at another place. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. This is the hydraulic cycle. The waters evaporate into the clouds. Men didn't know that back then, but the Bible told them. Ecclesiastes. This may be somebody who listens to these sermons. You say, well, I have a hard time just blind faith. It's not just blind faith. The Bible gives you fact. I gave a book to Brother Adam today called Fact, Faith, Feeling. The Bible is historically accurate. It's scientifically accurate. There's no errors in the King James Bible. You can build your faith on a book that will not lie to you. They'll lie to you in the universities. They'll lie to you on television. They'll lie to you in this government. But this book won't lie to you. You can put your trust in it. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 3. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. Not like the next part. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. That's just the truth. It's going to fall down where it's going to fall down. You can't change where it's going to fall. Time and chance happeneth all. But look at Ecclesiastes 1:7. Here's some more on that. So if you studied your Bible and you're a scientist, you'll get so much truth that you could tell what's going on around you. Even before man discovered it, it was already given to man. All the rivers run into the sea. Here's the interesting point, though. Yet the sea is not full. Why? Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again, is a cycle. It tells you right there that the river's source is from the clouds. It comes back down and goes back up to the clouds. Here's another one. It's called oceanography. Oceanography, look in Psalms 8:8. There's something to be said about how the seas work, how the ships sail. The Bible told you something that wasn't uncovered until more recently. There are rivers under the ocean. There are paths. They call them the trade currents. Ships used to use them to go east or west. You got to get in that thing. You got to catch that path. You got to ride that thing going the right direction. Otherwise, you're never going to get there. Psalms 8:8. The Bible says, the fowl of the air and the fish of the seas, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. The seas have paths. The seas, the Bible tells you that there's water running. They didn't discover that until more recent times. I don't know the date. But that's oceanography in the Bible. The origin of the sexes. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, how long did it take if there were God designed? I mean, if there was no God and man began to appear on the earth, how did they procreate? Was it man for a million years without a woman? Which came first, the woman or the man? Not the chicken or the egg. Maybe we don't think. I mean, I sit down and try to think about these things. God, the Bible says He made a male and female in the beginning. At the same time. How are you going to have reproduction if you don't have both? So how in the world did it evolve that both of them just happened to evolve at the same time and they got together and had children? They're cockeyed. They're nuts in the colleges. Explain that, amen? What are the chances that two of them developed and then they can get together and cohabitate and have children? Give me a break. There are two genders too, the Bible says. Look in Matthew. Look in Matthew. Where am I at here? Matthew 19:4. See, man's trying to tell you there's something like, I don't know, 115 genders now. I'm a hammer. You know, whatever you want to be. It doesn't matter. You say what you are. I'm a black man trapped in a white man's body, or I'm a woman in a male's body, and his name is whatever you want to be. You don't even, I'm the wind. I'm not even a human. I'm serious. They got whole classes on this stuff. You imagine whatever you want to be. That's science today. And I'm supposed to be the one that's supposed to feel guilty that I'm up here preaching and making fun of this stuff. That's called insanity. That's insanity. Where I'm supposed to be ashamed to think that there's two sexes. Because that's scientifically proven. Yet you go to colleges today and they're trying to make you feel like you're out of tune with what's real science. Don't you know there's 124 genders now? No, I'm not joking to you. And they got whole courses on this stuff teaching your young people that stuff. Global warming and multiple genders, myriad genderism. Man, I'm out of touch. Good. Leave me out of touch. Amen. Leave me in my box and leave me in my cave. I'll be a caveman. Amen. If I can keep my sanity, leave me be. Great scientists of today. What does it say in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4? The Bible says in 19, verse 4, some of you think you're intellectual out there. You've rejected the Bible because it's just a book of morals. No, it's not. It's a book of science. It's a book of truth. It's a book has the greatest truths in the whole world. And if you just read it. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? God, it took them both to have children. And Eve was called the mother of all living. She was taken from man. And the only difference is like a half a chromosome. Right? We all have the same things, practically, men and women. You know, we all come from the same blood. God hath made us of one blood. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20, he hath made of one blood all the nations. And you go back and we come from one general bloodline, Adam and Eve. Two sexes, male and female. He made them two genders. Which came first? They had to come together. You can't carry life alone if it was just the male. You can't carry life alone if it's just a female. The male doesn't live without the female. You men have a mother. Amen? And you without a male, you women couldn't exist because God took a woman out of the rib, out of the man. We have the same DNA. I'll tell you another one here. It's a source of life is the blood. Look in Leviticus 17:11. This was known way back in the days of Moses. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. The Bible says here, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Your blood circulatory system keeps your flesh alive. Otherwise, you'd have gangrene. They knew that. They understood that in the Bible times, way back then, that the life of your flesh is the blood circulatory system. There's also the fact about blood clotting. The eighth day, the vitamin K is at its best peak. After 7 days, there's not enough of it until the eighth day in the child for circumcision. So that when you circumcise the child on the eighth day, the blood clots. How did they know that? You know, God said to Abraham, I want you on the eighth day to circumcise the child. That's a biblical truth. The vitamin K, look in Genesis 17:12. That's where that's at. Circumcision. God gave it to them to do it on the eighth day. Genesis 17, verse 12. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. Here's another one. Look in Jeremiah 33, verse 22. Man with his human eye can count something less than 1,100 stars in the heavens. They didn't have magnifying glasses back in Jeremiah's day. They didn't have telescopes, the Hubble telescope. They didn't have the things that man... They had the human eye. You know what Jeremiah says back here in Jeremiah 33, verse 22? Give me time to get there. Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah is the longest book in the Bible. Amen. By words. It's a long book. Jeremiah 33:22. The Bible says, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered. How did he know that? The host of heaven cannot be numbered. There are so many stars, they're not able to number them all. They have not been able to see them all. In fact, they'll never get to see them all. You know why? They say our universe is slowly expanding. Did you know that? And if it were expanding at a fast rate, it would have been over a long time ago. I mean, God did it so slowly, it's expanding very slowly. It's expanding. That's how big this thing is. It's like a balloon. You got the laws of hygiene. Look in Leviticus 15:13. This is good for today. There's a lot of things I didn't bring out. The Bible talks about atomic bombs. People standing with their flesh coming off their bones while they yet stand. The Bible talks about automobiles. The Bible talks about a lot of things in the Scriptures. Motors and such. We can't get into every verse in the Scriptures, but just look at some major ones here. Look at Leviticus 15, verse 13. They had the bubonic plague, and a lot of people were dying. Doctors did not wash their hands in running water. They would wash them in a basin. Then they would take the germs and mop right on the next person, and everyone was dying and getting sick. Doctors didn't even have the sense a couple hundred years ago to wash their hands in running water when the Bible says very clearly, you ought to. And when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing. That's called a quarantine. We got that going on today. You know what it says to do? And wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in what? Running water. And shall be clean. Back then in the Levitical laws of cleanliness, it said that you should cleanse yourself with running water. Wash your hands in running water. Here's another one, a law of quarantine, Leviticus 13:46. These are Bible truths that they knew back then. They knew what was right and how to stay healthy. They knew more about it back then. We're talking 3,600 years ago. The Bible gave us great truths that today still don't understand. Doctors and learned men. Verse 46. Moreover, he that goeth in... Oh, I'm in chapter 14. 13:46. It says, and all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. They even knew that it's good to be quarantined if you have a sickness, a plague, alone. Those things, those laws were given to man a long time ago. The Bible is a scientific book for doctors, a medical book. It's a book that tells you about the heavens and the earth and everything in it. And the greatest men that ever wrote anything on science believed the book. Let's move on. The Bible is a great history book. The Bible is the most accurate historical record ever written down. Some of the things that they've found and uncovered in recent times, in the last couple hundred years, there's one called the Menepta Stele, S-T-E-L-E, the Menepta Stele. It is an incised stone inscripted and erected under the order of Menepta. He was the king of the Egyptian king of the 19th dynasty. It was approximately, he lived around 1213 B.C. And on that stone, there's an inscription that talks about the Israelite people that he went up to a campaign against them, and they lived in the land of Canaan. It mentions Israel back in 1213 B.C. The Bible's not the only record about Israel. There are stones that have been inscripted about their history. There are other stones that were found by Napoleon when he invaded Egypt called the Rosetta Stone in 1798. They took that stone back to France, and they were able to decipher it. And it gave them an understanding of the hieroglyphics in Egypt. How about the Dead Sea Scrolls? Those were found in 1947. 800 documents found in clay jars over in the land of Palestine. A young shepherd boy went into a cave and found these scrolls. You know what they did? They took those scrolls out. They took the book of Isaiah, written in Hebrew, and they compared it to a King James Bible, and they found no differences. Imagine that. Book. These were things written hundreds of years before Christ, the Old Testament. And here we have a King James Bible that matches up with those writings. There's historical, the archaeological digs of Jerusalem, the things that they found there. Hezekiah's tunnel that was written of in the Bible, they found that tunnel under Jerusalem. We went to Jerusalem about a year and a half ago, and the city of Jerusalem is like maybe 20 or 30 feet below where you're actually walking. And you can look down there and they have level after level. It's called a tell. Civilizations have come and gone and they build on top of the old ones. Some of them, there's one called the Tell of Dan. And that thing there, let me find my points here. In 1993, an excavation uncovered a tablet inscribed with information about the house of David and of the Assyrian destruction of the 10 tribes, dated around 733 B.C. They're finding things in history that back up the Bible. The inscription of the house of David was also found on what's called the Mesha Stela, or the Moabite stone, found in 1868 by a missionary in Jerusalem. They were breaking it up and selling it as a souvenir. And before they did that, fortunately, they took an imprint of it, and today they remade that thing, and it's in the Louvre. I got to see it in France. And that stone talks about the house of David, and it talks about the history of Israel. It's called the Moabite stone. It's a black stone. And you can find these things, the Lachish letters, the Epic of Gilgamesh, the Black Obelisk. If you read the writings of Josephus, he talks about the days of Christ and the apostles and the history of Israel. This is a true book, amen? This is a real genealogical record. They've tried to disprove the Bible many times, and they find out that the records of those people in the genealogies is true. The Bible is a genealogical record. Don't you like to go on to ancestors.com and try to find your ancestors, look up your name? You ever done that? You ever look up your shield, your family name? I don't know. Jody hasn't. Foster. I don't know what Foster is. Maybe German. But, we go in, you look up, who did I come from? The Bible is a genealogical record. The Bible starts out in the New Testament, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It's a genealogical record. We all came from Adam and Eve. We all came from the same source. There are three major groups in the world today. The Shemites, the Semitic race, the Hamites, and the Japhethites. Those three groups today come from Noah and his three sons. The Bible is a true book. He made them. God made everything male and female from what? Two people. Adam and Eve. We all come from Adam and Eve. Everything you see around you, God created in the garden. I mean, when you think about it, they say, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Neither. Well, it was just the chick. God made the chicken. Didn't need an egg. It was the chicken. What was Adam made? He was made a 33-and-a-half-year-old male when God created him. He didn't have to grow up. When God made everything, he made it perfect right as it was. You look at the stars. I don't know how far away they are. They say they're light years away. You know what God did? He made everything that exists immediately. Adam was able to look up there and see the stars immediately. It didn't take time for the light to travel to the earth. When God makes it, he makes it perfect. It's a genealogical record of our ancestry. What is your ancestry? Look at 1 John chapter 4. If you've been born again, you have a new family. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. I mean, this book has everything you need in it. One time there was a young man, and his father was rather wealthy, and he wanted to have this really nice sports car. And it was graduation day. And that young man was excited. He had got wind that maybe his dad was going to buy him a car, get him that car he wanted. And his father was a Christian man. He brought him into his study after he graduated and said, son, I want to give you something. It's the most precious thing. His son was all excited. He thought, wow, I'm going to get that car. And the father said, I want to give you this Bible. Because that's what got me through life and helped me through life. And the son was angered. He said, what do I need a book for? I don't need a Bible. This is religion of yours. I don't believe in that. I'm tired of hearing about that. And he took the Bible and threw it aside. And he got angry at his father, and he had words, and he over the years he got further and further away from his father. And that father couldn't communicate to his son, and he just rejected his father. And later on in life, his father tried to reach out and he wouldn't talk with him, and he finally died, the father. The son came home for the funeral, and he went into that study and remembered that argument. And there on that shelf was that Bible. And he took that Bible and started to leaf through it and look through it, and there were some pictures in it and things his father kept. And out fell a key. And he got that key, and he was wondering what it was. And his mother said, yeah, come out here. And she showed him in the garage, and he had that car still sitting in that garage. You know what? You might want something from God and you don't realize it. It's all in this book. You're trying to figure God out. You got to take it by faith. You can't figure him out all science. You can't put God in a laboratory tube. You can't put God in just a historical setting. God is living today. You know what history is? It's his story. It's about God. And God will use this book if you'll let him. You know, it's like God says, you want salvation? I want to marry you. I want to give you something precious. And he puts something precious in this book and says, if you want that thing, that gold, if you want that, it's in this book. But you got to take the book. I would take my ring off, but my fingers got so fat that I was trying to get my ring off just now and I can't get it off. I was going to put the ring in the Bible and say, God wants to give you something that's worth something and wants to marry you. But you got to take his word to get what's inside. And there's a lot of people that want to know the truth. But you can't get it unless you open this book and you get what's inside. And it's a genealogical record. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. We're going to look there. Look here this morning. 1 John chapter 4. The Bible says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know what? We've been born again. This book is a record of our new birth. If you are of God, then you're a new child of God. You have a new family. The old what Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, said, ye are of your father, the devil. The most religious, holy people in his day, the Pharisees, Jesus Christ said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. You know why he said that? Because they weren't born again. And if you're not saved this morning, you have a different genealogical record than I do. This is my genealogical family right here. I'm born of Jesus Christ. He's my Father. He's my Savior. If you've been saved and you have a new genealogy, this book here is your genealogical record. It's your proof. This is your proof. You know what they want? They want, when you go in to show ID, they say they'll take a Bible that has a genealogical record on the front of it. Or a baptismal certificate. You ever seen that? There's all kinds of ways you can prove who you are. You know what my proof is when I get to heaven? Lord, I'm in your book. Lord, I'm a child of God. If you're not saved this morning, you're not a child of God. You have a different genealogy. You're of Adam, the first Adam. I'm of the second Adam. I've been born again. Are you born again? You know, you got to receive the Son. The Bible is a last will and testament. Jesus Christ gave us his last will. This is autobiography of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote about himself. He wants you to know him. How are you going to know him if you don't read it? You've got to read the Bible. You've got to receive the Son to get the true riches. Another story goes that this father loved his son, and they used to collect, he was wealthy too, and they used to collect great artworks over the years. And his son was called off the war, and he went off the war and died. And years went by, there was a servant who lived in that house and loved the son and loved the father, and they had an auction come along, and all these rich people came to the auction. And they started getting ready for the bidding, and they brought out a portrait made by the father of the son. And they said, all right, who's going to bid on this picture of the son? This is the son of the man who had all the wealth. And the people said, we don't want that. That's a piece of garbage. And he said, well, we're going to open up for auction. Who'll give us $10 for this? $10. And the servant said, well, I got $5. And they said, all right, $5. Can we get another bid? Come on, give it to him. Give it to him for $5. And they gave it to the guy for $5. He said, sold, $5. The guy got the picture of the son. And then they said, we're going to read the will now. The will and the last testament of the father. They read that thing and the father said, whoever gets this picture of the son gets everything else. Boy, they disappointed. They wanted all the Rembrandts and all the Michelangelos and all the, you know, the Dore and all these famous artists. You know, that's what the world clamors for. We want the riches. They miss the true riches. You know what God loves? His son. If you get the son, you get it all. If you have Jesus Christ, you got the world, you got the heavens, you got the eternity, you got eternal life. If you have Jesus Christ. This is his last will and testament. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, let's go over there to Hebrews chapter 9. The Bible is a record of his testament. He loved you to die for you. This is the God's last will and testament. Hebrews chapter 9. And look at Look at verse, excuse me, I'm in the wrong chapter. Which verse? All right. Nope, no, that's not it. Okay, 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. But up in verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no more strength at all while the testator liveth. This is a story about the testator, Jesus Christ. He has a will. He wants to give you true riches. He has an inheritance. If you receive him, you get it all. You'll be a co-inheritor with Jesus Christ. This is a book of a testament. It's also a book of warning. As I close, this book is a book of a warning message. Look at Ezekiel 33:7. Ezekiel 33 The Bible is so many things, I couldn't get into all my points. It's a love letter. But it's a warning. The Bible says in Ezekiel 33, verse 7, So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. God wants you to be warned this morning. There's a lot of warnings in the Bible. The Bible says, beware of men. Amen. The Bible says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Bible says, beware of false prophets. Bible says, beware of dogs. Beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision of God. He says, beware of dogs, not the four-legged kind, the two-legged kind. Amen? There's a lot of dogs out there today. They'll bite you. Bible's a warning. But the greatest warning is that if you die in your sins, like it says here, to warn the wicked. The Bible says here in Ezekiel chapter 33, look at verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? You know what God's word is for? It's to warn you that you're going to die someday. The Bible's a warning that there's a hell. There's a judgment. And you ought to tremble with that. You ought to be warned. You know, there's signs along the highway. I was living in New Jersey, working in Jersey City about 10, 12 years ago. And I read in the news that there was a foggy night and some police were going out on a highway to go to a certain call. And the bridge had been completely dismantled and they were repairing the bridge. And the sign, they couldn't see it because it was so foggy. And those men went flying about 75 miles an hour, 80 miles an hour, right off the end of that bridge down into the Hudson River. And they died. You know what this world is today? There's people hurrying off to eternity. And we're here on the side of the road trying to say, stop. Why will you die? We're here to warn you that the bridge is out. We're here to warn you that there's an eternity with fire, a lake of fire. The Bible says angels are going to take those that are not written in the book of life and cast them into a lake of fire where there shall be gnashing of teeth. There'll be fire and brimstone. Christian, we need to warn people. This book is a book of warning. We forget that sometimes, that this book was written to tell men about the judgment to come, about the wrath of God upon sinners. But the Bible says, why will you die? He said, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God will not take pleasure in you going to hell. The Lord will not be happy if you go to hell. He's done all he can. Last thing I want to just say, that this is a love letter to you. You know, this book here, God gave his very best for you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So loved. Not just, he loved you with all the very best he could give. He gave his son. God wrote you a love letter. When I first met Dina, I used to write her letters up to New York City. You know why? Because we were separated by about 2,000 miles. And I'd think of her and I'd write letters to her. I'd write poems to her. When you love somebody, you write them. Especially when you're in a long distance situation. My wife, when she came back to America one time, She was gone for about 6 weeks. We just got married about a year and a half before, 2 years before that. And she went to all the fast food places and got the wrappers and sent me faxes of Taco Bell and McDonald's. That's how much she loved me. God wrote us a love letter, though. We're in a long-distance relationship. He's saying, I'm coming back to get you someday. Are you ready? The Lord wants you to remember that He loves you and He wrote this book. For God so loved the world. That's past tense. If you'll get saved today, you can be his bride. He wants you to be saved. If you're saved, you're a bride of Jesus Christ. This is a love letter. The Bible's full of his loves. The greatest love story ever told was written by a king named Solomon. It's called the Song of Solomon. You should read that. That's a love letter from Jesus Christ to the church. Let's rise this morning and pray. This book is a scientific book. This book is a historical book. This book is a genealogical record. It's a warning message. It's a love letter. It's an autobiography from the Lord Himself. The Lord wants you to know Him. If you don't know Him, you should get yourself a Bible. Get yourself a King James Bible. Open up the book of John and read it. The Bible says here in John, as I close, the reason the Bible was written in John chapter 20. It tells us in John chapter 20, in the last verses, it says here, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." These things were written that you might have life through His name. Maybe you've been skeptical about the Bible. Maybe you think that the Bible is the book of morals, but it's more than that. Why don't you come to Christ today while you're listening? Why don't you bow your head and simply say, "Jesus, I believe Your holy word. I believe You died for me on the cross, that You were buried, and that You rose again on the third day." Jesus Christ doesn't want you to go to hell. He said He wants you to have a new birth. You must be born again. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this message this morning. We pray that You'd help us to look at the Bible and the many aspects that it is to us. Historical record, a scientific record, but it's more than that, Lord. It's a personal message to every one of us. The Holy Spirit uses it in our hearts to encourage us, to comfort us, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort us. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And Lord, we pray that we be thoroughly furnished to every good work this morning. Help us, God, to love Your word more and to read it more, to spend time meditating on it, like the psalmist said, that we might be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth His fruit in His season. Lord, that we might stand before Your judgment someday and not be ashamed. Lord, if there's somebody listening this morning that's not saved, I pray, Lord, they would simply bow their head and say a sinner's prayer. "Jesus, save me from hell. Jesus, come into my heart. Wash me in Your blood that You shed on the cross of Calvary for me. Lord, please save that soul that's closest to hell this morning. Thank You for the message, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen."